If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Romans chapter 5? We've been looking over the past several Sundays at what I call powerful words, taking different words that the Bible defines and compare them with the way the world defines it so that we're aware that the world is changing things, trying to change the definition, trying to convince believers and everybody that they can that the world's definition is the most accurate. Well, the world's definitions on just about anything keep changing. So it's kind of like so-called science, constantly changing. God's word does not change. And it's going to be God's word by which we are judged when we get to heaven. And today's word that we're going to look at that has been so mistreated and redefined by the world is salvation. Salvation. One of the first things people object to when you mention salvation or need to be saved, they say, saved from what? Why do I need to be saved? What's going to happen to me? In Romans chapter 5, in verse 8, it says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And I think it's important to recognize that the Bible speaks quite a bit about the wrath of God. The world has totally left that out of their theology. They believe, as a matter of fact, this comes up fairly often. People say, how can a loving God ever send somebody to hell? How could a loving God ever do something that would be a form of judgment? But over and over again, if you believe the Bible, it's hard not to if you look at the facts. You see the Bible talking about the wrath of God, the anger of God, and because of that, there's a need of salvation if you want to avoid the anger and the wrath of God. There are an awful lot of people who take some consolation in the way that they think that they live. And they say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, so, you know, God's going to let me off the hook. Man, there are plenty of people worse than me. Why would God send me to hell? And, you know, they look at the whole scenario of judgment by God as something that is horribly unfair. But I want you to picture this morning a courtroom scene. And a number of people who are suddenly brought in, and those of you who have been in court, you know this is what's done very often when a judge has numerous cases during the day. He'll have everybody come in, line the pew, line the front seats, and their lawyers will be back and forth, and the people there will sit and wait for their turn to be called. Well, on this particular day in the courtroom, there were several thieves. One man had stolen $1.7 million worth of oil paintings from the local museum. And another had stolen close to $1 million in stocks and bonds from the company where that he worked. Another man had stolen $1,000 or close to it from a convenience store. Now, as they sat there and the first one was called up and the guy who stole the least, $1,000, was called up before the judge, and the judge says, how do you plead? And he says, not guilty, Your Honor. Look, here are these other people. Look what they have done. There's that guy over there that went into the museum and he stole all those precious paintings. He says, $1.7 million. And he says, then the other guy, he stole people's stocks and bonds, depleted their pensions, put them in horrible trouble, trying to make it financially. And he says, all I did was steal $1,000 from a convenience store. So, Judge, these people are far worse than I am. You need to just turn me loose. How do you think the judge is going to respond to that? He's not going to let him go, is he? Listen, there are always people worse than you. You can find them. There will always be people who sin more than somebody else. You just have to look a little further, and you'll find them. And so the excuse that some people use, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, is just like that guy that robbed the convenience store, got $1,000, pointing the finger at somebody else, saying, well, they stole more than I did. It doesn't cut any argument. It doesn't cut through any grace or mercy before a judge. It just doesn't do it. Over in the book of Luke, chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Salvation in the Bible is being saved from the wrath and anger of God. Now again, their false defense is that a loving God cannot become angry. That a loving God would not be filled with wrath, and a loving God would certainly not pour out his wrath upon people. In Luke chapter 14, we read about a man who had many servants, and he was going to do something nice. He was going to make a great supper, invite people to his house, and the comparison is made to God inviting people to his house, heaven. And in verse 17, he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The one said, I have bought a piece of ground, and I needs must go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I bought a yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his master these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto his servants, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. You'll notice the comment that is made here in verse 21. Master of the house being angry. Master of the house being... Why was he angry? The people that were invited, they didn't want to come. They weren't interested. And this is one of those things that we find the world is doing today. They say, look, we have something else to do. We are busy. Don't ask us to do this. I have come across recently people who, when you present the gospel to them, they say, that's all well and good. I want to be forgiven. But, you know, I don't want to change my life. I want to keep doing what I'm doing, going where I'm going. I want to continue on doing the very same thing that I'm doing. So if I become a Christian, I'm going to have to change, and I don't want to do that. Do I want to go to heaven? Yeah. Do I want my sins forgiven? Yeah. But I don't want to respond to God's invitation to come to his house. The way that he says to come, the time that he says to come, him telling me that my life has to be dictated by his will. And so you can understand why God would be angry when essentially that's what people are doing today. let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. There is a need for salvation. And I want to qualify something here. Not everything goes perfectly for people here on the earth, according to our viewpoint. A lot of things we don't understand. A lot of things we just look to the Lord and say, you're wiser than I am, and we just commit it into his hands. But there are things that happen here on this earth, many of which we can avoid if we follow his plan. And that's why God gave us guidelines in life, so that we can avoid the consequences of disobedience. And there are consequences. So in a certain sense, the word salvation not only applies to the future, so far as standing before the judgment seat of Christ and knowing that we're going to be brought into heaven and so on, but salvation also applies to certain aspects of living now. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul writes to Timothy, and he gives instruction. The Holy Spirit uses Paul to basically write a letter that has been used over and over again to train young pastors. We find this throughout Paul's epistles, both to Titus and Timothy. And it's great stuff. It really is helpful because he highlights some of the problems that pastors have. Unlike a lot of the teaching today, and I shared with you on Wednesday, one of the things that we were taught when we were in Bible college is you don't get emotionally involved with people. You just have them back there and you just keep them at arm's length. You don't get involved in their problems. And I know various pastors that do this. I've known pastors who have come, or people who have come to me, who have gone to other pastors, and they refuse to counsel with them. They refuse to do anything because they say, you know, I don't do that kind of stuff. I don't get involved in trying to help people because that ties up my emotions. Well, in the Bible, we have the example of Timothy, young man following the Lord. God's using them. But the problem that Timothy faces is he is getting emotionally involved with the people and with all the various problems that comes along with being a pastor. And Paul gives him certain instructions. Verse 21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality. Laying hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. And then he gets to a very interesting thing here that a lot of people have misused. He says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now, what impression does that leave you with? Timothy had a stomach problem. And very likely, as we'll see in a minute, it was because he had taken so much stress, so much problems into himself that it was causing a physical problem. And some of you know what that is. You if you don't turn something over to the Lord, it can affect you physically, can't it? You can get stomach upsets, you can get headaches. It can actually bring on diseases. You have to turn things over to God. And certainly a pastor isn't going to live very long unless he does, or he does like they said in college and keep everybody at arm's length and don't talk to them about their problems. Well, he says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. The part that people use is drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake. I've known alcoholics to use that one. It says a little wine, a little wine. You can't become an alcoholic with a little wine. All right, then he says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Now, this is directly linked to verse 23, where he's telling them, hey, you've got problems with your stomach, you have physical ailments. Is he talking about that being a sin or coming because of a sin? If you read the context, that's the implication, that it came because of sin. How many know that you should turn things over to the Lord? Okay. How many of you do it every single time a problem comes along? Okay. The rest of you, you know that you don't turn everything over to the Lord every single time. Something sure you do. But get this. The Bible says, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So when you didn't turn something over to the Lord, what was it?
Sin.
Now, when Timothy had all this weight placed upon him, all the problems placed upon him, everybody's problems became his. If he didn't turn that over to God and his stomach started suffering, other parts of him started suffering, what was that?
Sin.
Sin. So that helps to explain verse 24, where it says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. He's talking about Timothy, wasn't he? Timothy suffering the consequences of not turning things over to the Lord. Now, when God saved us, can he save us from various situations in life that we would have faced if we weren't saved?
Yep.
Sure, absolutely. I mean, there are people who have been alcoholics, people who have been drug addicts, that when they come to the Lord and they get the redemption of the Lord and their salvation is real, they are saved not only so that they're going to go to heaven, but they are saved from the chains, the shackles that caused physical problems in certain areas. That doesn't mean they don't have any physical problems at all. It just means that they have avoided certain ones.
Pastor, not all of wine is alcoholic.
True.
If I drank real wine, I'd have a stomach problem.
Yet you also, and this is another factor, but I mean, it's a whole different message. The other factor is that the alcohol content of wine in that time was like 5 or 6%, which is next to nothing. I mean, you could slurp down some NyQuil, and it's what, 20-22% alcohol. NyQuil has more alcohol in it than the modern wine. So, bottom line is like when Jesus turned the water into wine. We're looking at 5%. Today, it's, again, between 15-25%, depending on the manufacturer, how old it is, and things like that. So, big difference. Big difference. Let's go over to Genesis, chapter 6. Genesis, chapter 6. We need to be saved from the judgment of God, not only at the great white throne judgment for Christians, but the white throne judgment for lost people. But when a person turns to God, they are saved from other consequences of judgment here on this earth. In Genesis chapter 6, we have one of those mentioned, and it's pretty obvious, the flood. And you know, honestly, it's just beyond me when I hear preachers say, oh, God couldn't have brought those tornadoes. God couldn't have brought this. God couldn't have brought that, because a loving God does not bring judgment upon people. And I wonder, where in the world did they lose Genesis chapter 6? Who tore it out of their Bible? Hadn't they ever read what happened in Genesis? God sent a great flood with the purpose of destroying mankind. Because he was angry. They had rejected his word, and this is what God does. Listen, we're headed for the very same thing up ahead. Instead of doing it by water, it's going to be by fire. And it's right around the corner. Genesis chapter 6, verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Was God angry?
Yes, he was.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. God was furious with mankind. To destroy everything? Sure. He was angry because they had rejected his will. They had rejected his laws. And look, we're headed down the same path today. A lot of people don't seem to realize what is happening in this world is not just political. It is spiritual. What is taking place are spirits that are moving people because they don't have the protection from the Lord anymore. America is no longer protected. We have spirits coming over here. Most of you have studied or seen on the news about ISIS and how they will destroy part of their history. A couple weeks ago, they got one of the oldest monasteries, Christian monasteries, that still remained. And I think it was built around 500-600 AD. And they just bulldozed the whole thing, blew it up, and then bulldozed the whole thing out. Any remnants, any churches, they'll destroy. They tear down crosses. They want to destroy any memory at all of Christians. And then they want to change the history. They're rewriting history over there. Actually, the ISIS people have an entire department that is rewriting history for the Middle East. And it doesn't include Christianity. Now you say, yeah, because they are radical Muslims. That's why. That isn't why. I want you to think about what's over here. They want to do away with every memory of God's word. They don't want the Ten Commandments to be seen, do they? There are groups going around, they don't want to see any crosses. They want to do without any mention of God at all in the schools. Why? It's the same spirit. And people don't understand. This isn't political. This is spiritual. We need to wake up and recognize what Ephesians 6 was talking about. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. And we're not talking about the White House because that isn't high enough. We're talking about spiritual places. We're talking about spirits. These are the things. The things that are happening in America where they're trying to wipe out history, everything about history, is the same thing that they're doing over in the Middle East. And people don't recognize it. It is the same thing because it is the same spirit that is sweeping through the world today. We need to be saved from that. We need to be saved from God's wrath that is going to come down because the church was too busy partying to make an effort to even stop it years ago. 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. Verse 18, it says, Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. It came to pass when the king heard the words of the law, he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, the servant of the king's, saying, Go inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. The wrath of God was upon the people of Israel, the Jewish people. Why? Because they threw out his law and made up their own. They made up their own. It was interesting, and I forget offhand, I saw a part of the presidential debate last night, and somebody brought up that it was important not to judge things on the basis of man's law, but instead by doing things that are right, not just legal. You can do an awful lot of things that are legal that would go against God's word. The Supreme Court has turned morality upside down. The schools have received it. People in this world have accepted it. But God's law still stands, and that is what is right. Our forefathers had a little thing that they included in with the legal laws that they set down. And one was that if a jury was judging a person, and the law said that person had to be executed or that person had to be incarcerated for 30 or 40 years, if they felt that what he did was justified, our forefathers put in something called jury nullification, meaning that a jury has the right to say, I don't care what the law says, we're going to do what's right. Not because something's legal, because legal doesn't necessarily make it right. Is homosexual marriage legal today?
Yeah.
Is it right?
No.
Abortion is legal today. Is it right?
No.
You see, there are a lot of things changing in America today where people are saying, we're a land of laws. We are under the rule of law. No, our forefathers said you need to be under the law of right. And they had it right. They understood it. Israel, so many times, even though they went through all the formalities of religion, and they were still sacrificing in the tabernacle, they were still sacrificing in the temple, and they were going through all the rituals, but they left aside the laws of God. They liked all the little niceties and saying, God bless you, and stuff like this. But they left off the important thing, or at least it was important to God, and that is following his laws. And so God brought judgment. If God could judge Israel, who was the apple of his eye, what do you think he's going to do to America? If God judges a family in Israel and says, you did this to avoid my law, this is what's going to happen to you. The very same thing, the very same principle applies today. And I think it's important to recognize that salvation doesn't deal exclusively with the time when you stand before the judgment of God. We're talking about things down here as well. Salvation also provides for us an avoidance of certain things that we would have gotten. But God, by his grace, says, no, because you're saved, I'm going to protect you from this. You know, so many things. There's a principle laid down you can see in Scripture. Lot, for an example. Why was Lot ushered safely out of Sodom by the angels? Because Abraham prayed. Wasn't anything to do with Lot. It was because of Abraham. Abraham prayed for him. And so God provided that salvation, and Lot was saved by grace, by God's grace. He deserved judgment, but he got God's grace. You look at Solomon. Solomon actually met the Lord Jesus Christ on two different occasions. He spoke with the Lord. God spoke with him. God gave him extra wisdom. God blessed his kingdom. And what does he do? He goes out and marries 900 and some women, and then he starts offering to their gods. If that had been anybody except David's son, he would have been stricken down dead. Why was Solomon tolerated? Because of David. Because of David. Who do we have praying for us now? We have the Lord. But I mean, there have been generations that used to pray for the kids. Generation that prayed for us, at least I'm thinking of my parents, they're in heaven. They're not down here praying anymore. I'm sure they're very preoccupied with all the joys of heaven. Who's praying for us now? See, everything hinges on the salvation that God has provided for us. And that salvation involves certain things that are going to happen here on earth that we can avoid by doing what he says. It not only deals with eternal life and salvation, forgiveness of sin in heaven, but also of many things here on this earth. And we need to take that seriously because there are a lot of things that can happen in life. A lot of nasty things, horrible things that can happen in life that we could avoid if we really depended upon the salvation of God. Now, you look at Solomon, you look at Lot. Both were saved men, but they left fellowship with the Lord, didn't they? Both of them departed from that fellowship. If they had a right fellowship with the Lord, they could have avoided a lot of their own problems. But they didn't. They didn't. Salvation, such a wonderful thing. And yet people, time after time, try to make excuses as to why they don't need it. They don't need it, they say, because they're not as bad as somebody else. Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, there are some people I know that figure, I'm not going to be judged. God isn't going to judge me. I've had some people tell me that. There was a classic case where a man who had been an infidel all his life, before he died, he told his wife, "Make sure my body is cremated and the ashes sprinkled all over the lake, because I don't want God to resurrect me and judge me." Didn't know God very well, did he? God can take one molecule, recreate him, and he's going to. It doesn't matter if he made himself into fish food. He's still going to get resurrected and judged and stand before God. And when he died, his soul and spirit went to hell. Now, a lot of people say, "Oh, that's just unlike a loving God. I want to believe in a loving God." Listen, you can't help but believe in a loving God when you read the Bible. But you have to realize that that loving God is so loving because he loves those who really deserve hell. He is so loving. But if he wasn't balanced, He not only is forgiving, but he's also righteous. A righteous God is going to judge rightly. What good does it do if everybody goes to heaven? What is that going to accomplish? We're going to have another earth up there. We're going to have crime. We're going to have ungodliness. We're going to have profanity. We're going to have all sorts of terrible things up in there, just like we have down here. God is a holy God. He is not going to allow ungodliness to get into heaven. Somebody told me one time, yeah, but he's going to change us. If God changed the ungodly into the godly, they wouldn't be themselves anymore, would they? And they don't want to leave their lives now and change now, so why would they want it in heaven? The reality is a person is taken just as they are. Just as they are. And they're going to go to either heaven or hell, depending on whether they have been forgiven and the blood of Christ has washed their sins away and made them new people or not. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, this is an important verse for a lot of reasons. One, for those of you that are really into Bible prophecy, you know the two witnesses that are coming back during the tribulation. Neither one of them died. That's how we know pretty much who's going to be. Who is it in the Bible that didn't die but was taken up into heaven? Enoch and Elijah. Enoch and Elijah. Moses died, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
And all the other prophets, they died. It says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. God says there is going to be a judgment. There is going to be one. And you know, God is the one who writes the schedule. He's the one who says when things are going to be, how they're going to be done. Because he's God. He has the absolute right to do it. Everything else is his creation, and they have to follow along. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus. He says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." People don't want to hear about that, the wrath of God. Remember this. America is due for some very severe things. And many of us are going to be here to witness them. A country that turns its back on God and then not only just turns its back, but tells God, "Get out, we don't want you, and anybody who brings you up, we're going to jail or whatever." God does not take kindly to his creation turning upon him. And we see that because of the flood in Genesis 6. We see it in other areas where different groups of people would say, "We're going to come against God." And he just destroys them. But remember that when it happens to America, there are things that as believers, you and I, who know the Lord as Savior, there are things that we can avoid because we've been saved. Salvation not only washes away our sins for eternity when we have new life in Christ, but it also helps us, because of that salvation, it helps us avoid the wrath of God now. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price of the wrath of God. That's what he did. The wrath of God is offered. And it has to be received by faith. It isn't something that God pushes on us and says, here, you're going to get saved, like it or not. It is offered. And if a person chooses to reject it, they suffer the consequences. I want you to look at Noah. The Bible says Noah walked with God. That's the key. And because Noah walked with God, the Bible also says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Did Noah avoid the judgment that was coming upon everybody else? He did. So it wasn't just about some future judgment day before the white throne judgment or the judgment seat of Christ, was it? It was about here too. It was about here. Now, a pretty heavy question. If tomorrow God says he's going to bring a nuclear attack against this country, and you're not going to be vaporized, but you're going to be close enough that you're going to suffer gamma radiation and stuff, you could. But at the same time, if you're walking with the Lord, could God help you to avoid things like that? Yes, he could. Because he did it for Noah. He did it for Noah. But you see, there are those two things. Noah walked with the Lord. That was Noah's part. And because he walked with the Lord, the Bible says God's grace was given to him. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We're standing at some very crucial times in history. The Lord's coming back soon. The Middle East is shaping up according to Ezekiel 38. Obviously, we're right at the end point. But at the same time, a lot of things are going to be popping. A lot of things are going to be going on that you might be able to avoid if you're really walking with the Lord. So my question to those of you who are saved this morning is this. Yes, you know that your salvation is real. You know that you have eternal life. But does that salvation cover you so far as various things happening down here on this earth? Are you walking with the Lord close enough that you will avoid certain things that can be avoided? Now, obviously, not everything can be avoided. God didn't want that. But will you avoid certain things because you are walking with the Lord? There are a lot of things up the pike, and we need to be walking with the Lord, not only for selfish reasons, that we don't want to go through certain things that are unnecessary, but also there needs to be that testimony that others can see that we are walking with God. Well, one of the things about Enoch that people noticed, I mean, this wasn't just a statement from God. There are other areas of Scripture where it implies that people noticed Enoch walked with God. Can people look at your life this morning and say, they walk with God? Now, I'm not talking about praying just every now and then and reading the Bible every now. I'm talking about your actions every day. Can they say you're walking with God? Now, the world says you don't need salvation. The world says there's nothing you can do about what's going to happen. But I read my Bible, and the Bible says something else. And we need to be ready, because who knows? It might be the Lord's time to call us home. I don't know the day or the hour, but I know it's getting soon. It's getting soon. Are you ready? And for anybody here who doesn't know the Lord, don't listen to what the world says about salvation. You need it, because you're not getting into heaven without it. You're not being forgiven of your sins without it. And God offers it to you freely. He paid the price on the cross for your sins so that you can be eternally saved. Why put that off when your life could be snuffed out today or tomorrow? Why put that off? You need to repent of your sins and come to Jesus, receive Him by faith, and He will save you. He will give you salvation. Don't listen to what the world says. Sure, there are plenty of people worse than you. But I'll tell you what, that isn't the criteria that God uses. God says the wages of sin, one sin, is death. That's all it takes. If you've sinned one sin, you need to be saved. And you need to be saved today. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? With every head bowed, Father, we thank You today for the love that brought Jesus down here to the cross to pay for our sins. We thank You, Lord, that He stayed on that cross so that every person who ever wanted to come to You for forgiveness would have their slate washed clean, their sins washed away because of Your precious blood. Father, we thank You that we can come to You today and ask for the work of Your Holy Spirit right now, that Your Holy Spirit would bring to mind our need and encourage us and motivate us to respond to You in faith. Father, I pray this both for those who are saved already, and I pray that those who need to trust You as Savior today, that You'd motivate them and stir their hearts to realize that they can't wait until the door is closed, and one day it'll close. They need You now. And Father, we just thank You for the work of Your Holy Spirit, for Your Word, and we look forward to all the things You're going to do for us. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, shall we? We invite you to come.